David said in the 122nd Psalm, I was glad. He said, I was glad. Were you glad? You ought to be, because you're here to be able to say that you're glad. The writer of the book of the 84th Psalm said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the den of wickedness. Truly, God has been blessed, has blessed us and given us the opportunity once again to assemble together that we might worship him in spirit and in truth. It's real easy to say that I'm a Christian. But the question comes, do my actions back up my words? Do my actions back up my words? In Isaiah, turn with me, if you will, to the 6th chapter of Isaiah. The verses are 1 through 8. Isaiah chapter 6, the verses are 1 through 8. Good to see those of you who may be visiting with us today. I usually hear Gwen when she comes in, even though she may not be visible. I usually know she's in the building. She has such a high-pitched, beautiful voice. I know she's in the building. But good to see you. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the cherubims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the cherubims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongues from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. As I stated just a moment ago, it is really easy to say that I'm a Christian. It's really easy to say that I want to go to heaven. But those are just words. The true indicator is not only your words, but your actions that follow your words. Do my actions indicate that I do, that I am, number one, a child of God? And do they indicate that I do want to go to heaven? In Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, the Bible says that Jesus said, Then said he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Romans chapter 16 and verse 6, Paul writes, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor upon us or on us. Seems like a theme here, don't it? Labor. Romans chapter 16 and verse 12. Paul says, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labored in the Lord. Then he says, salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 8. Paul writes, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive of his own reward according to his own labor. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, Paul says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Colossians 1:29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. 1 Timothy 4:10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 8 through 11. For if Jesus had given them rest, they would be not, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, that word is again, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And verse 10 says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints, and you continue to do so, or you do minister. From these passages of Scripture, it seems pretty obvious to me that God did not plan our rest while we're here. Let me say that again. It seems pretty obvious from these passages of Scripture that God did not plan our rest while we're here. He says we're going to rest from our what? We're going to rest from our labors. You're not going to rest from your rest. You're going to rest from your labor. So God's expectation is that while we are here on this time side of life, that we are going to work, or we are going to labor. The passage that we read at the beginning, 9 and 37, Matthew, then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The question comes, why? The question comes, why? Why are there so few laborers in the Lord's vineyard? Why are there so few laborers in the Lord's vineyard? Why are we not rushing to be busy? Why are we not rushing to be busy in the Lord's house? Bible says in Matthew 20 and verse 6, why do you stand here idle all day? When Jesus was talking to the men that were, he was making a point, and young people talked about this on our New Year's Eve. But Jesus says, why are you standing here idle? There is so much work to be done, and so few individuals seem to be willing to be used by the Lord. So why are so many individuals sitting idle? Just to come to worship service and sit in the pew and get up and go home and do nothing else for the Lord until next Sunday is not likely to get you to heaven. Why are so many leaving the ranks of the Lord's army? And why are so many unwilling to labor in the Lord's vineyard? Teachers no longer volunteer. They have to be drafted. We need some teachers. Excuse me, Brother Barker. We need some teachers. Get nothing. And so the same teachers that were teaching continue to teach. And that's okay. They continue to teach. I told Brother Blocker, I said, when Brother Thacker was still here, it was 23 and a half years before Brother Thacker gave me a break. So that's okay. Personal workers have to be shamed sometime before they will talk to someone about Jesus Christ, about spreading the gospel. This ought not be. If we truly say that we're children of God and we truly say that we want to go to heaven, we truly say that we love the Lord and we sing the songs, I love to praise him. But that's all I got for you is I love to praise you, but that's it. When we truly understand what God has done for us, when we have a grip on what it is that we hold in our possession as being children of God, when we truly appreciate that relationship of being a child of God, when we truly appreciate it. And you know when someone appreciates something, you can tell that they do. Look at how y'all do when you get a car. New car. Park on two parking spaces. Because you don't want nobody beside you. Because you appreciate this car. When we appreciate and we understand what has been done for us, then nothing will keep us from being the best workers for the Lord that we can be. We'll feel a sense of urgency about doing things for the Lord and in the Lord's kingdom. Jesus said in John chapter 9 and verse 4 that the night is coming when no man can work. As I say, and I've said since I've heard this, we have an expiration date. And when our expiration date comes up, that's it. The night comes. There is no working after we have expired. There is no working after we have left this time side of life. But even before that, Solomon goes on, and Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he says, there are some evil days. Solomon calls them evil days. There are some days coming when you're going to want to do something, but your body won't let you. You're going to want to do something, but your mind won't let you. And so Solomon calls these evil days. So Solomon says, while you have the opportunity, while the blood is still running warm in your veins, while you have some semblance of good health and strength, be busy doing things for the Lord. Because, yeah, we know death is coming, but even if it's not death, there may be some evil days coming. And every day, I say, I get up, it's something new. Why did I start hurting there? I wasn't hurting there yesterday or the week before. It's something new. And so while you feel good, and while you have the opportunity, take advantage of it. Because there may be evil days coming. And you won't be able to do anything for the Lord. God has always sent man to do some work for him. He sent his prophets in the Old Testament. He sent the disciples in the New Testament. And he sends us today to be busy doing work for him today. Let's take a look at three men and their responses to God's call in their life. The first man says, here am I, but I'm not going. We know the story of Jonah. God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh and to preach to the folks at Nineveh. Jonah decides that he's going to do something totally different. Jonah runs. He tries to escape from his spiritual responsibilities. When we don't want, and I say this, we do what we want to do. And guess what? When we don't want to do something, it's pretty hard to get us to do it. When we don't want to do something, we'll come up with every excuse under the sun. And so Jonah runs. He tries to go to Joppa. Gets on a ship. You know the story. He was thrown off. And when he was thrown, well, let me back up a little bit. Because I wanted to mention this. Sometimes we run. Sometimes we run from our spiritual responsibilities. Sometimes we can find everything under the sun to do, other than coming to Bible class or coming to worship service or coming to whatever, coming to evening service. We can find all kinds of other things. We got good reasons in our head. They're good reasons. But when we stand before God in the judgment, I wouldn't want to carry those with me if that's the only ones you got in most cases. Are you running from your spiritual responsibilities? Are you doing things that satisfy you and make you happy and make you glad, make you feel good? I got to go to work tomorrow like nobody else goes to work tomorrow. I got to go to work tomorrow, so I need my rest. Your rest is going to come on the other side. So why did Jonah run? Well, in Jonah's mind, these might have been logical reasons. These folks were enemies of Israel. They really weren't friends of Israel. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And as a result, they were not friends with Israel. The Assyrians were considered bloodthirsty Gentiles who devastated a city when they conquered it. They would decapitate the bodies, and they would use the blood to write on the walls of the city as a warning to other individuals. So Jonah's mindset is, why in the world are you trying to save them? And sometimes we can have a similar type of mindset with folk we see in the world today. I mean, they just downright, there are some folk that's just downright bad. I don't know any other way. They're just bad. And I tell Rita sometimes when I see that or I hear that or I encounter that, I say, I have to remind myself that God sent his son to die for that person just like he did for me. He sent his son to die a cruel death on Calvary for a person like that and a person like me. And so we can't look at people and just think that because they are so bad that they don't need the Lord. We're going to let them go to hell. They don't need the Lord. They don't want to have anything to do with the Lord. So Jonah basically says, here am I. I'm not going. God takes Jonah on a whale of a ride. Jonah has an immaculate change of heart. He decides that he's going to go to Nineveh. And not only am I going to go, but I'm going to get there right away. So what are some lessons we learn from Jonah? When God calls, there's nowhere to run. When God calls, there's nowhere to run. There's nowhere you can hide and he won't see you. He knows where you are. God, with all of his power, does not force anyone. With all of his power, he does not force anyone to keep his commandments. It's a voluntary thing. You decide. It's your choice as to what you want to do. But I tell you what, he can make you wish. He can make you wish that you had, but he won't force you. But he can make you wish that you had obeyed his commandments. God allows trials to come in our life when we have gone out there. And a lot of times he allowed these things to come in our lives to get our attention, to draw us back to him. Sometimes we need God to get our attention. And there were some folks when I was growing up that I didn't want whipping me. I didn't mind my father whipping me because he didn't hardly ever do it. But boy, it was like when my mother got hold to me, it seemed like she didn't want to turn loose. And it just seems like an eternity almost when she was beating on you. And my mother, unfortunately for me, she was pretty fast and she could run. And even when I tried to outrun her, she ran me down. And she made me wish that I had done what she had told me to do. So let's take a look at someone else. Another person says, here am I. But if you don't mind, I'd like for you to send somebody else. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10. The Bible tells us that God calls Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. I want you to go and talk to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell Pharaoh basically to let my people go. And like most of us, Moses starts to make excuses. From chapter 3, verse 11, to chapter 4 and verse 17, Moses makes excuses. Excuse number one, who am I? You want me to go and do what? You want me to go and talk to Pharaoh? Who am I? Translation, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. I'm no one special. You're asking me and go and stand before this man. We know what he's done. We know the destruction he's done. We know how he has been cruel to our people. And you want me to go? No, I don't think that's what you meant. When you look at my life, there's a lot of things that I have failed at. I can't imagine that I'm going to go down here and talk to this man and I'm going to be successful at it. I'm not the right one to do this anyway. God answers Moses. He says, I'll be with you. Don't worry about it. I'm going to be with you. Moses comes up with the second excuse. Moses said, well, what am I going to say? If I were to go, what would I say? Translation, I don't know what to say. I don't feel comfortable speaking for you. I'm not the right one to do this anyway. God says, this is what you need to tell them. Tell them that I am sent you. Tell them that I am sent you. Moses says, I don't know what that means, but okay. So he comes up with another excuse. He says, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't believe me? Translation, no one's going to listen to me. No one is going to believe me. I'm not the right person to do this anyway. God answers Moses. Moses, what is that in your hand? It's a rod. Throw it down, Moses. Moses throws the rod down and it turns into a snake, a serpent. The Bible says, God says, then told Moses, pick it up by its tail. Moses grabs it and it turns back into a rod. God said, I got you, Moses. Moses said, yeah, but you don't understand. I'm not very good at talking to people. I'm not very good at setting up Bible. I'm not very eloquent in my speech. And I thought about this when I said that. I said, you know, not all of us have the same talents. We don't all have the same talents. Simply because you don't feel comfortable teaching a Bible class don't mean that you can't set one up. Just because you may not be the greatest at setting up a Bible class doesn't mean you can't teach one. We can all complement each other with our strengths. We don't have to look for and think that we have to always do everything. You don't all have to always do everything. You can team up. You do one part, and the other person does the other part. And that person that's saved won't care one way or another when they stand before God in the judgment and he says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. I'm just so upset because she didn't ask me. She asked me for the study and then she didn't even teach it. She asked somebody else to teach it. No, you're not going to hear that. They're going to hug you and probably squeeze you and not want to let you go because they're thankful that you took the time to talk to them. Moses says, I'm not eloquent in speech. I don't know how to talk. I'm not a good public speaker. I'm slow in my form and my words. And it's believed that some individuals believe Moses may have stuttered. I don't know. The Bible doesn't really say. I get tongue-tied. Anyway, I'm not the right one to do this. I'm not the one to do this anyway. God tells Moses, I heard all you said. But go anyway. Go anyway. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 13, Moses pleads with God. And he says, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. The NIV, the NLT, the EAS, a lot of them say it like this, similar to this. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord, but please send someone else, because I just don't want to go. Translation, I've heard everything you told me, Lord, but it just doesn't persuade me. And that's a sad commentary when we tell the Lord that we, and by our actions, that's what we do sometimes. We tell the Lord that I've heard what you said, but nah, I'm not going. I don't know. I heard what you said. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it. I can't do this. Translation, I'm not the right person anyway. Please find someone else. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 14. The Bible reads, and the anger of the Lord. Now that's scary. There's a lot of folk that you don't mind getting angry with you. But the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And God told Moses, you're going. Take your brother with you, but you're going. And so Moses does. And so if we think God is happy with our excuses for not serving him, for not living according to the way he wants us to live and not being faithful. We come up with all of these excuses why we're not faithful and why we can't come back to worship service, why we can't do this and why we can't. You're wrong. God's anger will get kindled against you. And he doesn't do it. He doesn't talk to us today like he talked to Moses back then. He talks to us through his word. But you don't want to hear him say, depart from me. I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. And then the third one, the last one. Then said I, here am I, send me. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, which we read. One of the greatest tragedies, one of the greatest needs of our day is finding godly men and women who are willing to stand before God and say, "Here am I, send me." Isaiah was moved by God's majesty. He was moved by God's mercy. And he was moved by God's call. It was more of a question than call when he said, "Who will go?" Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and whom and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." God knew that Isaiah would volunteer, just like he knows whether you will volunteer. He knows whether you will volunteer. He knows whether you will answer his call, the call, or accept his call. God knows already. We're not fooling anyone, especially not God. Isaiah, however, needed to make the choice for himself. He needed to decide that God has been so good to me that I can't help but do this for the Lord. And you must make the choice for yourself. You must decide that God has been so good to you that it's shut up in your bones. I can't help but serve him and do what he wants me to do. In Isaiah, the first four verses of chapter 6, Isaiah saw the glory of God. He sees God reigning on his throne in glory. The throne is a place of honor. The train or the part of the robe filled the temple. It was customary for kings to cut off the robe of the king that they conquered and attach it. It was and have it sewn onto their robe. And the longer your train on the back of your dressing, the more kingdoms you have conquered. And it was a sign of being splendor and majesty. And Isaiah said that the train filled the temple as a sign of splendor and majesty of God. The seraphim was hovering, ready to carry out the command of God, the wishes of God. He was hovering, had six wings. Two of them covered his eyes, and two of them covered his feet, and two of them helped him to fly, and he hovered, just waiting for the command. And one cried out unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." An awe-inspiring scene is what Isaiah saw. He saw the God sitting on the throne. And God's glory is also seen today in his grace to us and to mankind. Even though man has sinned and deserved to die eternally, God's grace caused him to send his only begotten Son to die in your place, in my place, in our place. The heavenly chorus, the Bible says, as they were singing, they sung, "The post of the door shook and the house was filled with smoke," an indication the divinity was in this place, was present. Isaiah said he sees himself in verses 5 through 7. He sees himself in a way that he has not seen himself before. He sees himself in a new light because I'm in the presence of God Almighty. And when we place ourselves in the presence of God Almighty, all we can do is back up because we are so undone, as Isaiah said. Amen. We are sinful creatures, even on our best day. We're as sinful creatures. After beholding the greatness of Jehovah, Isaiah realizes that he is nothing. I'm insignificant. I'm in the presence of God. Seeing God's holiness forces Isaiah to see how unworthy he is, a sinner. When we truly compare ourselves, you compare yourself to me, you might look pretty good. But when you compare yourself to the Word of God, and that's sometimes, I believe, the reason some folk don't want to study, because we really don't want to know. You know how some folk don't want to go to the doctor? I have some folks that I work with, and one of them don't want to go to the doctor. I'm like, why don't you want to go to the doctor? Because they don't want to know. They don't want to know what's wrong. Sometimes I believe that we don't study the Word of God because we don't want to know what's really wrong with me. Isaiah says, I'm a sinner. And when I face the presence of God and the majesty of God and the splendor of God, and I look at myself, I'm not worthy. He uses the analogy of unclean lips. He said, I'm a person of unclean lips, and I dwell among people of unclean lips. And one of the things that when people had leprosy, they would have to take a veil and put it over their lips as a sign that, and they would run through the streets and shout, unclean, unclean. And Isaiah says, I'm unclean. I'm unclean, and all the folk that with me are unclean when it comes to you, God. Isaiah was filled with both awe and terror. And recognizing the purity and the goodness of God, he came to see his own uncleanness and his own sinfulness. God has an answer for Isaiah's sinfulness. It's the coal of stone from the altar of burnt offering. His sin was taken away. His sin was atoned for. Man is unclean apart from God. He is unfit, and we are unworthy to serve God. Amen. Let alone be his children. We're unworthy. David says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Why do you even consider us? Why do you even take us into consideration? We're just awful creatures. But God loves us. And I say it time and time again. I don't understand it, but I'm thankful that he does. I don't understand the magnitude of God's love, but I'm just so thankful that he does. Because we are all unfit and we're all unworthy before God. Only God can cleanse you. Only God can make you clean. Only God can prepare you to carry out his message to others. Only God can do that. Isaiah hears God's call. God calls for volunteers. Isaiah responds. Why? He had seen God's glory. He had been cleansed of his sin. And now he's ready to go to work. He was grateful for all that had been done for him. Who is God calling you to be today? Is he calling you? Is he calling you to be a teacher? Is he calling you to be a personal worker? What is he calling you to? Is he calling you to be someone who steps up his or her service to him? I've been slack. I've been just kind of laid back and just been kind of taking it easy for a number of years now. But God left you here. He left you here. Does he know that you're going to respond and say, Lord, here am I, send me? Is that why he left you here? Does he know that you're not wanting to respond and he left you here to give you another chance to respond? Is God calling you to a relationship with him? If you're not a child of God, if you're not a Christian, you don't have a relationship with God. And I don't like saying it this way, but heaven will not be your home if you do not have a relationship with God. But that's the only way I know to say it. Heaven won't be your home. I can't soften that up anymore. Hell will be your home if you do not have a relationship with God. And if we are not faithful to God, we have been fooled and duped by Satan to believe that we are going to go to heaven anyhow, excuse the expression, anyhow, then we have been fooled by Satan. Are you offering excuses? You have all of this stuff to do and these things to do. Are you offering excuses now as to why you haven't been more faithful? You're offering excuses now as to why you haven't accepted the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Well, God will not accept your excuses. Your excuse may be, I'm not going. Please send someone else. Or your answer may be, here am I. Send me. What does the lesson find you this morning? If you are a member of the body of Christ and you know that you haven't been as faithful as you should be, you know that you could be better than what you have been, you could be more of more service to the Lord and his kingdom, and you don't want to remain in that state, and you are repenting as I speak, saying, Lord, just give me another chance. I'll be what you want me to be. Maybe you're here this morning and there's sin in your life and you don't want to be in that state. You want the church to pray for you that you will be forgiven, that God will restore you to his kingdom. You can come this morning and we'll pray for you and pray on your behalf. If you're here this morning, you just need prayer. You're struggling with some things. You're struggling to be all that God wants you to be. Then we can go to the Father on your behalf as well. And if you're here this morning and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, the church that you can read about in your Bible, the church that Jesus Christ is going to come back for, God says he lets us know that there is only one way to get into his kingdom, that church that Jesus is coming back for. We hear the gospel according to John 6:45. Be willing to believe it. Hebrews 11:6. Be willing to repent of your sin. Luke 13:3-5. Confess before this assembly that you believe that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, and then be buried in the watery grave of baptism. And all of your past sins, whatever they may be, all of your past sins will be forgiven. And God will write your name in heaven's book. And when that time should come, you'll be called from time to eternity. You will one day hopefully hear, because you've been faithful, God say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. The one word you don't want to hear is depart from me. And the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 20 that all of us are going to stand before God one day and give an accounting of the things that's done in this body. John said, I saw the dead, small and great. Oprah was there. Rita was there. James Collar was there. Barack Obama was there. Donald Trump is there. It's going to be there. All doesn't matter what your status is in life. Everybody's going to be standing before God in the judgment. And we're going to give an accounting of the things that we've done on this time side of life. And will you be able to say to him, Lord, when you called, I answered. You said, who will go? And I said, here am I. Send me. If you're subject to the invitation, we ask you to come as we together stand.
There is much to do. There's work on every hand. Hark, the cry for help comes ringing through the land. Jesus calls for reapers. I must active be. What will thou, O Master? Here am I, send me. Am I, Lord, send me. Here